The scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John 2, verses 18 through 25. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
First of all, I just want to kind of reflect on where we are in the semester. So you should be sitting there a little fatigued. One of the great things, we're talking about playoffs. We've got some teams in playoffs. And one of the great things about playoffs is you get to the playoffs and you're a little rough around the edges, right? You're a little ragged. Got some people hurt. Everyone hurts a little bit. Everything's not quite right. And that's where we are. We got people practicing for the play. They're burning the midnight oil. We got student teachers who are been teaching long enough, right? But there's quite a bit of semester to go. So if you're feeling perky today, please don't tell us. We don't want to hear that from you. It's fine for you, but most of us are, you know, we're like, well, Thanksgiving is going to come, and that's okay. But God has us right where he wants us. He has us right where he wants us because I don't know if you noticed, but the disciples are in this condition most of the time. And so we shouldn't feel special, and we shouldn't feel put upon or ill-used. It's just where we are. We're a little fatigued, and that's okay. We're going to make it. Now, I love to start with questions. You know I have questions for you, and I will have questions, but today I'm going to turn the tables a little bit. I'm going to start with a statement. If you're a note-taking person, this is testable material. Okay? And here's the statement. This is a bold assertion. Your existence is permanent. Your existence is permanent. You have been created to be. You're not God, so you haven't always been. But now that you are permanent. You've been created to be. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you can't ask me a follow-up question about. You have to ask our philosophers and theologians. You can't ask me. I see Dr. Meek. You can go to Dr. Meek right after and ask her this question. Your existence is permanent. Your life may not be. And I don't mean you're going to be a zombie. Okay. Now I have questions. What kind of communication problems do you have? I want you to know I'm a communication professor because I can't figure it out. If you talk to the leadership at the college, you know we have communication problems all the time. And we solve some of them, and then others pop up. Okay, so if you hear someone complaining about the problem with the leadership at this college is they don't communicate well enough, that's always true. It's always true. We're always working at it, and that's why I continue to have good things to study. One of the common understandings, though, is not just in leadership. I was in conversation with someone about midterms, and they said that they didn't earn a certain number of points on a midterm exam because they underread the question. Okay, and I'm a veteran of that. I have lost points because I thought I understood the question before I read the whole thing and I didn't answer it all. And the person I was talking to is very bright, It's a common communication mistake. Another communication mistake, basic, I brought my phone as a prompt. Okay? So I was on the road last week, and I had to communicate with Titus Martin. And so I sent him a note, and I said, "Do you have a minute to chat?" And then I got a mass text from Mrs. Traup, who said she had landed, that she had taken off. She was on the plane to go to Kansas City to meet our new grandson, William. So, so I texted Mrs. Traup back quickly, and I said, "Happy landings in Kansas City." And then I have the heart emoji and my nerd emoji that stands for me. And then in parentheses, I said, "I need the Joseph A. Banks password," because there was a sale. "I need the Joseph A. Banks password if you have it," because we never know where our passwords are. And by the way, the IT people are trying to help us with that, but we're slow learners. So I get this text back. "Ha, I don't have that." Big smile emoji. "And I love you too." From Titus. I am so capable of making communication mistakes. There are so many communication problems. But you know, there's a deeper communication problem, and it's the problem of meaning. Okay? It's the problem of meaning. It's an important problem, and it's one that people who study communication and language disagree on, and it's an honest intellectual disagreement. Okay? So why do you have communication problems? Well, there are two possibilities and not much in between. One possibility is you think language is meaningful, but really it's not. You think language is meaningful, and really it's not. And people who study this closely say, look, if you look at language really closely, it's fractured, it's fragmented, language doesn't mean, there's slippage of meaning, you never really know what you're saying to each other, even in the same language. Now, I'm not going to bore you with how to document that, but there are good intellectual arguments for that. But it's kind of like, how do you suffocate? There are two ways you can suffocate, and you know one of them easily. One of the ways we suffocate is not enough oxygen. But we can also suffocate from too much oxygen. If you get into an oxygen-enriched environment and you get too much oxygen, you can die, and the symptoms are the same. So the other side of the problem of meaning is just like this. If everything is so meaningful that we can't tolerate it, then we have communication problems. And from a Christian perspective, it's the second problem that's primary. Your life and my life and all of creation is so full of meaning that because of the fall, we can't tolerate it very well, and we run into all kinds of problems, and the symptoms are very similar to what would happen if there was no meaning. We can't get away from these communication problems. I want to ask you, what's something in your life that you can't get away from? What's something in your life that you can't get away from? Now, not a person. There might be a person that you'd like to get away from that you can't get away from. That's all right. Not a bad song lyric. Do you have some bad lyrics that run in your head? Oh, my word. Things I wish I could get out of my head, or a bad advertisement. Maybe there's something that always pops up on your phone that you can't figure out how to stop. No, I want you to think a little more carefully. What's something that you can't get away from that's more like a feeling or an intuition that's about the fabric of your life? This isn't something you necessarily talk to people about. It's something that you just have a sense for, something that sneaks up on you. Let me help you think about this a little bit. Think with me. These are the kinds of things where we have an experience and it's a wonderful, glorious experience, and you say, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way this thing is supposed to be. You get a glimpse of something that's beautiful, not just that you like, something that's beautiful. It also hits us when we feel like that's just not right. There's something just not right about that. And we have both of these feelings and senses, okay? They have both of these feelings and senses. So it might not be about you. In fact, often these things are not tied to something you're actually doing, but you overhear a conversation and you think to yourself, oh, that's beautiful. That's a wonderful thing that that person just said to that other person. Or you hear a conversation, you overhear a conversation, and someone says something to someone else, and you just say, that's just not right. We have these kinds of glimpses. These things sneak up on us. And I want you to know, as we think about the promises that God makes to us, the promises of God, are about these sorts of things. These things that sneak up on us. These things about the fabric of our life. You've heard about some of these things in chapel already. I will never leave you or forsake you. One of the things we have a feeling about, an intuition about, is that it's not good to be alone. It's good to be able to get alone, right? It's good to have some privacy sometimes, but it's not good to be lonely. Some of my favorite books hit on this. So, for example, two of the books that I depend on, one of them is called Bowling Alone. Bowling Alone. That's just not right. Right? Fred and Barney bowl together. Fred and Barney Rubble, right? If you ever see bowling in movies, people are always together. It's a together kind of thing. So Bowling Alone. And there's another book called Alone Together that I think is a very important book that reflects this sense, this deep sense, no matter where you are, no matter who I am, no matter what generation or where in the world, this sense of being alone is not, there's just something not right about that in a deep kind of way. One of the other promises is, I will cast out your fear. We haven't talked about that one yet. But we don't think it's good to be afraid. It's often justifiable to be afraid, but we don't think it's good. That doesn't feel right to us to be overwhelmed by fear. One of the other promises is, I will take away your guilt and shame. I will take away your guilt and shame. Every one of us in this room knows what it's like to feel legitimate, authentic guilt. And we can't just let it be there. I'm guilty. And we know what shame means. None of us wants to be ashamed. God is concerned about these kinds of things, and he gives us promises that go right to the heart of these questions. So I have a question for you. I want you to think of a movie that you've actually watched the whole movie and you think it's a really bad movie. The message, okay? Not bad technically. Not bad technically. It's a bad movie. Okay? You got one of those in your head? One that you would actually tell someone, I've seen this movie all the way through. Don't see it. Not, you won't like it. Not, it's a bad production. But it's a bad movie. and I don't want you to watch it. You got one in your head? Okay, tell someone right now about this movie. Okay, what movie shouldn't they watch? Take a minute. Okay, now I ask you to work with me, and as I often say, it sounds like you're starting to have fun. This is work. Cut it out. Cut it out. All right. Now, second question is a question you don't need to talk to somebody else about, but I want you to answer for yourself, to yourself. I want you to be as truthful and honest with yourself as you can be. Basic question. What do you believe about life after death? What do you believe about life after death? The movie I don't want you to watch is called The Invention of Lying. The movie stars and was produced by Ricky Gervais and co-stars Jennifer Garner. It's an Antichrist movie. It has to do what it does. And in our passage in John, when we talk about Antichrist, we're not talking about some fictional beast, not some literary figure, not a cartoon. We're talking about this kind of thing. And in this movie, the lead character lives in a place that's a nonsense world that says truthfulness and honesty means you just blurt whatever you're thinking. From a communication perspective, it's a disaster. It's a dumb movie in that regard. Because that's not what honesty and truthfulness is about. It's not just saying whatever you're thinking without any discretion. So that's the background. And the lead character is the first person who has ever lied, and it's presented as an evolutionary advance. Because he can make people feel better by lying to them. And the classic case, the case that makes this person famous in his world, is his mother has a terminal condition and she's not going to get out of the hospital and she knows it. And the lie he makes up for his mother to make her feel better is heaven. He tells her a story about life after death that he doesn't believe in. The reason why this kind of movie has to be made is because eternity is inescapable. People can't just act like it doesn't exist. It has to be argued against. And it's inescapable, and the scripture says it's inescapable. In the book of Ecclesiastes, let me just read a short passage. We need to do a little reading this morning. Solomon the wise says this in Ecclesiastes. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Eternity is one of those things we get an intuition about, and we can't figure it out. I'm with a little kid who belongs to my family. They call me into their room. Dad, I can't sleep. I'm ready for the monsters discussion. But it's Sunday night. We've been in church. The person's 4 years old. And they say to me, Dad, I can't go to sleep. I said, what's wrong? I'm expecting the monsters discussion. She says, because it's always a she in my house. Dad, I can't understand eternity. Now, as a dad, at this point, you want to say you're four. Go to sleep. And I hope I said something like, I don't understand eternity either, but I believe in it. This is a truth that's given to us. It's a truth that's given to us in Scripture. We're permanent. We're permanent. And the only issue is whether we embrace that and all of its implications or suppress it. Some people say, oh, this is a primitive view. This is a primitive view. It's not a primitive view. Job believed it and talked about it. Plato wrote about it and thought about it, including judgment. It's not primitive. It's old. And then some people want to say, oh, no, it's new. The disciples made it up. They were so discouraged about Christ's death, they didn't know what to do, and so they made up this story. Too many people in the Old Testament talk about resurrection from the dead and everlasting life. We sang about it in Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, the Apostle John, when he says, and this is the promise, eternal life, is talking about the pivotal promise. The pivotal promise. Human beings in every millennia have had to deal with the reality of eternity. Everyone thinks about what happens after death. Even having to make an argument that everyone else thinks there's something, but really there's nothing. John's theme, one of John's themes that he writes about over and over again, is that there's this belief in the Father and the Son together. And believing in the Father and the Son is the key to understanding our lives and eternal life. And John is talking about where we live, because we can't determine our own lives or our own lives' ends. And so we hear this from John, and this is a verse that you know. This is the nature of God, the God who promises. And if you could say this verse in the King James with me, please do. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus Christ made this promise. This is a promise that is on the record over and over again from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made this promise to the woman at the well. Martha understood this promise. Yes, Lord, I know you can raise Lazarus, that you'll raise him in the last day. And this is central. This is the question. Do we take Christ at his word when he makes this promise? Why does it matter? It matters to us. It matters because we have an eternal destiny. It matters because our lives are permanent and there is a judgment. And we know it when we think about, is there life after death? It's not only a persistence question. It's also a moral question. And the only way that we can have everlasting life is in Jesus Christ. Why does it matter? It's because God makes promises to us. God has purposes in his promises to us. And this tells us about God's person. And here's what it tells us. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah is fatigued and he's struggling. And he's in a terrible situation. And he says, but in the midst of this difficulty, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. God is unchangeable and he's completely faithful. And this is a promise. Hear the promise. That if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved, not only today, not only in the moment, but forever. Everlasting life, eternal life, starts at the moment that we believe in Christ. It lasts forever. I'd like to ask you to stand up, please, wherever you are. Some of you have always understood this, or have understood this recently or for a while, and you are trusting in Christ. Some of you are not sure. Some of you know you're not. At Geneva, everyone is welcome. But if you can say the words of the creed with me, I'd ask you to do that, and I'm going to line it out because not everyone has this memorized. If you're in Augustine class with me and Dr. Frazier, you've gone over it a number of times recently. We do this every week. But I want you to say it with me. If it's your creed, and I want you to notice how it ends. Okay? Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day, he rose again from the dead. And sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.